Well, it's lovely to see you. Thank you for coming today. Today is part five of a series I've been running through, looking at what are the things that make us who we are. And if you've missed any of the previous talks, apart from the first one, where glitches got into the computer system and it didn't record, all the others are on the website. And because we knew that the first one had glitched, there's a good summary of week one at the beginning of week two, if that makes sense. So here we are, week five. Last week I talked about how church is far more than just Sundays or a midweek meeting, that it's a lifestyle. And over the last couple of weeks, you'll have heard me talking about these particular subjects, that if we've got a new life in Jesus, then that means we get a new lifestyle. And this new lifestyle affects everything we do. So in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at getting to know God and being intentional about it. To think that Sundays at SCF is not all you need. We need to talk to God. We need to read our Bibles. We need to stay close to Him. We need to live for God, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We need to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to shape us, to discover our freedom in God. That's not living in the past or allowing the past to control us, but allowing the Holy Spirit to set us free. And then last week, as you've heard, we talked about together living generous lives, to be known as a generous people. So this week, the first thing I'd like to look at is, what does it mean to live in a covenant community? Covenant is an old-fashioned word, but it basically means it's an agreement. So this new life in Jesus, which affects everything we do, doesn't do it because it controls us, but because we know that being committed to Jesus, being committed to His family, which we recognize as church, those are really important. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and forgive me, there's a lot of Bible today, but that's no bad thing. So Paul writes that the human body has got many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, that's us. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has got many different parts, not just one part. Now, if the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies, well, they've got many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yep, there are many parts, but only one body. So, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the honorable parts do not require this special care. So then, God has put this body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is part of it. I hope you can get the analogy. I hope you can understand what God's saying, that all of you with your various different gifts and skills and abilities come together. If you were all the same, if we were all noses, we might smell everything, but we wouldn't see or hear a thing. We need the diversity and the difference we bring. We want people to know that when they're called and committed to being part of us, that we also would love them to be actively involved with what's going on. This doesn't mean you should be present at every single thing we do, but be aware, prayerfully interested in the things of church. Support the direction the church is moving in. Expect to be committed to caring for and serving the other members of the fellowship. So what does this look like practically? Well, we'd love you to be able to prioritize the time for Sunday morning meetings. This is one of the biggest expressions of us as church, but it's not the only one. We also have the midweek groups. We have family forums. We have prayer meetings. We're not a club. We're not Lions or Rotary Club. We're not a political party. We're not Darby and Joan, for those of you with memories long enough. We are covenanted together. We are committed to one another. That word, when it's referred to in the Bible, is a covenant, a solemn agreement in which two people promise to care for one another, to share with one another. Now, a good example of a covenant is marriage. I've got on my finger, I can't get it off. I've got a wedding ring. When I look at that, it's a reminder of my covenant with Sue. We are married. Each person in a marriage, each person puts, they make a promise before God. They put the good of the other person before their own desires. One phrase that I've heard used often is, "You're good at my expense." We promise to love, to support, to protect, and to care for one another. Now, that's not just marriage. That's church too. We promise to support, to love, to protect, and to care for each other. And through the covenant, we become one. This is what we do as church. We are one body. All these different noses and eyes and ears and little toes, spleen. Some of you feel you're an appendix. Whatever you feel, you are part of this body. But covenant always requires sacrifice. After David, this is from 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David, and from that day on, Saul kept David with him, and he wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. This isn't just some insignificant act. He was giving the things that would protect him, the things that would keep him warm. He was giving it to him, the things that he would use. This was a sign, you and I are one. Now let's roll this forward into the New Testament, because some of the stuff you've heard to come out already this morning reflects on this. In the book of Acts, now Acts is the book that is written by Luke, the same. So if you've got the gospel, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Luke's gospel carries on into the book of Acts. And here we see Luke sharing what was life like after Jesus has ascended. What's life like when Jesus isn't around? How does the church carry on? How does the church act? Well, it says in Acts 2, 42 to 47, all the believers, that's you, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. That's bread and wine, communion. And to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need, and they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. If you like, this is the blueprint. What should church look like? Well, if you remember, go back a bit for some of those with slightly longer memories. Richard spoke, and he spoke about other ways of doing church, being friends and having. And he came up with five F's. These five F's he stole from someone else. Do you know there is nothing new under the sun? The Bible tells you that in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Someone somewhere will have done it before. All we can do is refresh that. So these were the five F's. Faith and family, friends and food, and fun. So where do we see that in this Acts 2 bit? Well, faith. Let me go back. There's the first. Faith, they engaged in devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to prayer and worship. There was family. They lived out being the family of God and they shared everything they had. If someone was in need, they make sure they weren't in need much longer. There were friends. They enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. Church shouldn't be so tied up that the only people we talk to are the people in the church. Let us be light. Woody talked about it early, didn't he? About shining our light, allowing people to see the goodness of Jesus in us. Let's have friends and lots of them. You like the next one? Food. They ate together. They shared their meals, including the Lord's Supper, including breaking bread, taking communion, having bread and wine. We're going to do it with soup. But why don't you open your home, eat together, and fun? Now, this isn't specifically mentioned in this passage, but I cannot imagine the people who grew up with Jesus, who walked and talked and understood Jesus, Jesus of the party, Jesus who celebrated more often than not with food and at a wedding with more wine than anyone could ever drink. There would have been fun. What a great example of what church should look like. So then that's us at a local level, but we're also part of something bigger. Stroud Christian Fellowship is just part of a whole church of Jesus Christ. And we do our best to work alongside other congregations in the area. We're part of churches together in Stroud. One of the examples, one of the ways we're going to do that just very shortly is we have a March of Witness where all the churches come together and we recognize we're part of something bigger here. We're not just you and your small corner and me and mine. We can declare together we are the Church of Christ. We're also, I've got to go forward, we're part of a family of churches called Salt and Light Advance. Well, this is Salt and Light Advance, which is the local expression of Salt and Light International. And a group of churches called by God to live and work together. We've made covenant with one another. We receive valuable help, advice. We receive apostolic oversight from senior leaders of Salt and Light. On occasions, there'll be conferences. Very shortly, there'll be the Thrive Conference, what used to be called the Leaders Conference, taking place, where we go, we gather, and we try and understand together, where is God leading us? What is God doing for us as a family of churches? There's things like celebrations that take place in Oxford. We'd love you to come and be part of that. Don't just go, oh, that's happening. That gives me an excuse to not go. Come and be part of it. There's things like the Wildfires Festival happening in August. Come and be part of something even bigger when the church nationally gathers. The church is not just something small that happens here on a Sunday. And then, the second point I want to look at is fulfillment in functioning. How do we function as a church? How do we, as individuals within the church, fully express, fully understand who we are meant to be? Well, there's another chunk of scripture I'd like to read to you. You might be familiar with this, particularly as we're coming towards Easter. I apologize, it's a very small font, but I'll read it to you. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come and it was time to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now, and I love this expression, it came in the New International Version. Subsequently, it's been sort of proven to be a more accurate description of this verse. It says, now he shows them the full extent of his love. Now he shows them the full extent of his love. This is Jesus loving his disciples. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Jesus, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So how does he show them the full extent of his love? He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around them. Now, in our Western culture, we probably don't understand truly how significant this was as an act. I want you to imagine you walk around, maybe you've got Jesus' sandals and you're lucky, maybe for most people it would have been bare feet, walking on dusty roads. They would have come into a meeting. The first job for someone to do would be to provide a slave or a servant who would wash people's feet, to wash off the muck and the rubbish from their feet. But no one had been provided. So Jesus shows them the full extent of his love by wrapping a robe around him, a towel around his waist, pouring the water into the basin, and he washes the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. Now, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, don't you understand now what I'm doing? But someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. So Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. So after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down. And he said, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends a message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I apologize, I didn't put the right slide up. So Jesus shows them the full extent of his love. We serve Jesus by serving others. Now that might be here in the church. That might be in your local community. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be working in one of the local community hubs or at Food Bank or at Mara. Maybe volunteering at Scroll Eaters. It might be, like Cedra, being a street pastor. But we need to be people who understand how do we show the full extent of our love. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, the last bit there. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm reminded again about my Uncle Mervyn's funeral. I told you last week, my Uncle Mervyn died on New Year's Day. And at the eulogy, when the eulogy was read by his brother, they could have focused on so many different things of Mervyn. His business, his worldwide trips, all the things that he'd done to become successful. But the thing that was focused on was that Uncle Mervyn was described as having a generous heart. The first to go to the bar, the first to buy a round, the first to make sure someone wasn't without. We are called to be a generous people as the people of God. We are called to be known as those who display a generous heart, to share the love of God to our neighbours as ourselves. We're called to be the real deal. We're called to do exactly what it says on the tin. Unfortunately, we live in a world that is increasingly fake. It looks for likes or approval, a world of filters and masks, a world that if you're on social media, everything looks wonderful, darling. But of course, behind the scenes, it doesn't. We need to be authentic because it's too easy for the world to spot when it's wrong. There was a quote in the book that we were going through that says, "The world don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." The world don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this saying one thing and doing another, that's not really what we should be. We don't want to be this. Advanced parking solutions, it says on that van. Unfortunately, he's not doing what he says on the tin. Now, each of us have got different gifts and abilities, likes and dislikes, different ways of doing things, even different ways of seeing and approaching different situations. We're good at some things and we're not so good at others. God has made us this way so that we have to admit that we need each other. We can help each other. We should be ready to use the gifts and the abilities that we do have for the good of the church. That's all of us. For the good of people, both inside and outside the church family. This isn't restricted to us. We share wider. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. "Because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have got many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other." So in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, which means hearing from God and letting that message go to a wider audience, well, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, well, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, well, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, well, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. That's like the parking gone wrong, isn't it? We want to be what it says on the tin. Really love others. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honouring each other. Imagine if all we did was spoke well of one another, not, you know, yeah. Have you heard? Oh, awful. Let's not be those people. So what are the abilities described in the passage? Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, leadership, showing kindness, giving. They are all gifts. And if you haven't got any of them, ask, because God delights in giving. On the foundation course, we often show this cartoon. And basically, this is a, you probably can't read all that it says. It's a collision in a restaurant. And it's how do different people respond? Well, the lady with the platter says, well, if you'd have carried the trays like this, it would never have happened. Then you've got the man in charge. Let's get this cleaned up quickly, Jerome. Get the broom. Andre, get the dustpan. George, help that man. Someone's in charge. The lady says, here's £100. Buy yourself another uniform. The waiter behind says, George, I'll help you. We'll get this mess cleaned up together. The lady, very helpfully at the table, says, don't worry about it. It was only an accident. Everything will be fine. And the guy bottom right says, here, Sam, let me fix this cut. Let me clean you up. I wonder, how would you react in a situation like this? What would you have thought of the way other people reacted? Because people don't always react the way you do. But the truth is, we need all of us, don't we? Any one of us on our own is not going to cut the mustard. So, let's be a covenant people. Those people who say you're good at my expense, who are in it for the long haul, not just while it makes us feel good. Let's remind ourselves that church isn't something we go to, it's something we are. Let's remind ourselves we are part of something bigger. And let's remember that we've all got different skills and abilities and gifts. You are amazing. You're amazing as you. And every one of you is needed. We need each other if this body is going to work properly. And let us be authentic. With generous hearts, loving our neighbours as ourselves. So with faith, as family, making friends, enjoying food, having fun together, let's really be the Church of Jesus in this neighbourhood. Thank you.